saith the Lord.
Thou shalt keep the knot of evil to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. We've been talking about looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've looked in the Old Testament, and we're looking in the New. The Lord Jesus assures us he will be there. We can find him. He is seeking and saving the lost, and we're thankful for that. But in the complexities of life, the vicissitudes, if you like a big word, he is there as well. Sometimes it's a little dark. Sometimes it's a little stormy. Sometimes it's a little difficult. But he says, when you seek, I'll be found. The hymn writer said, all my life long I've panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within, feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, through his blood I now am saved. If he's sufficient for our salvation, brothers and sisters, he's sufficient for light. We can trust him for all of eternity. You and I struggle with type A personality. We worry and we fret and we wring our hands and we pace the floor and we wonder about the whys and wherefores of life. I can trust God for my eternal destiny, but I've got this job interview on Thursday and I don't think he can handle that, so I'm going to stay up all night and worry about it. I'm facing a layoff, and I'm afraid the Lord lost control. We've got this funeral coming up next week. We've got to deal with that issue. No, the Lord is faithful, and he is sufficient. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke, if you would, please, and back to chapter 5, where we were last evening. When we ran out of time, I think we need to make a few more comments about this illustration of Peter and the leper, Luke chapter 5. We're just picking up here and there through a chronological pattern some who saw the Lord Jesus in some fashion. Obviously, if we were to work our way through the Gospels and look at everyone who saw the Lord Jesus, we'd be here the rest of the summer. But we've just picked out a few here and there in some sequence through the life of the Lord Jesus, and we're trying to see what their response was, what the circumstance was when they saw the Savior, how the Savior interacted with them, and how they were affected by seeing him. You remember last evening we were looking at Luke chapter 5, and the first 11 verses of the chapter have to do with the Lord Jesus calling his disciples, and he's out on a fishing boat with them. And they're the men who are the professionals, and they're the ones who are tired and weary because they toiled and they've done nothing. They've not accomplished anything. They're struggling with their inadequacies. They're struggling with their failure. And the Lord Jesus intervenes for them in a supernatural way. And all of a sudden there's a catch so dramatic that the net is breaking. You remember how Peter's response in verse 8 was, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Brothers and sisters, the devil loves to do that for us. He loves to show us our shortcomings, our failures, and say to us, "See, you're not good enough to serve the Lord. God can't use you. Crawl off in the corner." And if he succeeds, he's delighted. And the problem in Peter's situation was he was so busy looking at himself, he was so busy seeing his shortcomings, he was so busy with his circumstance that he failed to look to the Lord, the one, very one that could help him. The one that could relieve the burden. The one that could pick him up and use him again. We're all at best poor servants. We've heard that this week. We're all sinners, but some of us happen to be saved by grace, thank the Lord. We're all going to fail. We're all going to have questions. We're all going to have doubts. We're all going to struggle with heartache. Some days you're not even sure you're saved. You're so sick or so out of sorts.
But there's a God who's faithful. There's a God who's consistent. There's a God who's trustworthy. And the very thing we need to do is to look away to Him, look away from the circumstance, and focus on the Lord Jesus. I keep running across young people who say, well, I didn't do well this week, and Tuesday was a bummer, and Thursday was horrible, and so I guess I won't go to the meeting. The devil's delighted. Just sit there and have your little pity party. No, that's not what the Lord wants. You need to be at the meeting. You need to be with God's people. You need to hear people pray. You need to be singing the hymns. You need to draw closer to the Lord and let Him warm your heart again. He offers forgiveness in our shortcomings and in our failures and in our inadequacies. He was in the restoration business before the aluminum companies ever heard about it. He picks us up out of the miry clay, puts our feet on a rock, and establishes our going. And Peter's looking at himself. You don't need to be near me, Lord. I can't do anything for you. Look, I can't even fish. I'm supposed to be a fisherman. I don't even know how to fish anymore. What does the rest of the passage say? Look down at verse 10. There were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were partners along with Simon. And the Lord said to Simon, fear not. Never mind your shortcomings. Never mind your problems. Never mind your sinful state. I'm able to offer forgiveness. I'm able to draw you into the family. I'm able to put you to use. Fear not, he says, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. I've got a better task for you than catching fish. It is not to say that if you fail in life's activity, you ought to go in the Lord's work. That's not the point. There's some people who are convinced of that. Can't do anything else. I guess I'll go serve the Lord. I'll go to camp. Don't need those kind of people at camp. We need people who know how to get things done, you understand. But yes, we're going to have problems. Yes, we're going to have difficulties. Yes, we're going to stumble and have heartache. And we get over those things. The Lord brings us through those things. And He says, now I have a task for you. You're going to go out and catch men. You're going to deal with live, real, functioning people who have cares and concerns and needs and problems, who need to know about the Lord Jesus and His love, who need to know about God's forgiveness, who need to know about restoration. And so they walk away and leave their boats and follow Him. Then we skip down to verse 12 of the chapter, and we saw a man who was full of leprosy. He comes to the Lord Jesus and said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. His situation was pretty hopeless as well. His situation was pretty helpless as well. He had no one else to turn to. You and I know about leprosy from the Old Testament scriptures. We've read a little about it in a medical journal here or there. We understand something of the alienation, how these men were put outside the city. They were abandoned, as it were, never to interact with the city again, never to interact with their family, going around crying, unclean, cover your face, cover your mouth. How helpless, how hopeless. And yet he realized if there was any salvaging of his life at all, it had to be the work of Christ. He had to learn to look to the Lord Jesus. You and I find ourselves in that kind of a situation. If we're lost in sin, we are helpless. We are absolutely hopeless. Joining the church won't cut it. Getting baptized won't help. Giving blood to the United Way or anything else, nothing. We need the Lord Jesus. We need to look to Him. He comes along and touches this man, and immediately the leprosy departs from him. The man's approach is very interesting, though, isn't it? He uses that incredible little word, if. Not if you're able. He says, if you're willing. You and I are dealing with a God who is absolutely sovereign. And if we didn't believe that, we don't even need to be here. Just find some bridge and let's jump and just get it over with. We are dealing with a God who is sovereign in the working of the lives of men. Those who have been drawn into the family of God, those who have been forgiven, and God sovereignly orchestrates all the events of life for our good, though we may not see it this side of eternity. We'd love to have some answers to the whys and wherefores. We'd love to understand and grasp. 1 year ago, this month, there was a group of believers from Lancaster. Dr. Bill Bradford and others, Camp Living Water, Bryson City, North Carolina. One of the young men was 15. He'd been there 4 years in a row. He was a junior counselor. Saturday between camps, they went to Nantahala Gorge, one of the premier whitewater rafting places in the eastern United States. The water is between 40 and 50 degrees year-round. Incredible whitewater rafting site. And something went wrong. And a kayak flipped. And this young man got trapped under a rock. They say the rock was the size of a Volkswagen. And the force of the water was so incredible, it took 20 minutes to get him out. The sovereignty of God. You and I don't understand those kinds of things. Why would the Lord permit that to happen? What was God's plan? What was He trying to do in that family? What was He trying to do in that camp? If. The if of life, the wherefore, the what if. 2 weeks ago, a friend of ours who lives out in the West now pulled out of a church parking lot and somehow or other misjudged somebody who was coming down the road at an excessive rate of speed. Got killed right on the spot. We don't understand God's work. But we understand we have a God who's in control. This man said, if you'd like to heal me, you can do that. Our friends in the charismatic movement have forgotten that factor. They're convinced that if we're being obedient to the Word of God, we're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I'm sorry, I can't find that in the New Testament. We've got to be honest and real, brothers and sisters, especially dealing with this younger generation. That just because you're obedient to the Word of God, just because you're a believer, just because you trust the Lord, doesn't mean everything is going to be a rose garden or a picnic or smooth sailing. 50 years ago, the Blackwood brothers were very famous in the Southern Gospel circuit. They used to sing a song that said, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. And it's exactly that. You and I are cast upon the Lord for all the complexities of life, day in and day out. Job, physical health, emotional issues, spiritual issues, the church, the family, the list just goes on and on ad infinitum. That's why we so desperately need one another. That's why we so desperately need a church fellowship. Folk we can turn to when everything in life has gone wrong. And we have a Savior who is there 24/7, even when nobody else is available. Peter lost sight of that for a few minutes. And he was so caught up with himself, it's like, Lord, you better just kind of forget about me. Go ahead and deal with somebody else you can really work with. The Lord was going to work with Peter. You're going to have a new role of service, a new sphere of ministry, and I've taught you some dramatic lessons in and through this circumstance. We have an older couple in our assembly back home who have buried a daughter and a grandson. The dear brother has never been sick in his life. He has no understanding, no clue what a headache is. But they understand funeral homes. And they understand cemeteries. And they understand loss of loved ones. Who would imagine you would bury a child and a grandchild? Not the sequence. They can minister to people who've been there. To people who are there because they've been there. See? God uses that dear couple in a dramatic way in the lives of others. Because they can sympathize. They can understand. They can grasp it. And they don't have to have a lot of cutesy speeches and a nice phraseology and all little verses of scripture to encourage you. Just there to hug them and weep with them and work them through the circumstances of life. This man was full of leprosy, as you and I would say, reject. Get him out of here. Put him outside. He'll contaminate everybody. No friends around to help a guy like that. Who does he turn to? Nobody will come near him. But there's the Lord Jesus. He would know. He would understand. He would be able. He is sufficient. And he just throws himself on the sovereignty of God. If you'd like to heal me, I know you can do it. And in this particular case, the Lord chose to do just that. In some other circumstances and occasions of life, the Lord chooses not to heal. You know the Apostle Paul, for instance, you know. God comes along and says, my grace is sufficient. So we have to keep in mind some of those things when we're looking at the Lord Jesus, when we're trying to be obedient to His will, when we're trying to trust Him. Remember the story of Mary. Several of us have touched on that subject through the course of the week. John chapter 11, she's at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Her world is shattered. And she says, if. She was full of doubt. She was full of questions. If you'd been here, you could have helped, but it's too late now. That was what was going through her mind, wasn't it? No, the Lord had something else in mind. Don't you understand? Don't you realize? I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Well, yeah, I know that. I got that theory down. But a practical application of it, it just didn't quite register with her. And you remember how the Lord responded. It's a matter of being at the feet of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? But taking the place of a servant, taking the place of a worshiper, isn't it? And just trusting Him. Boy, that's easier said than done. When you've got all these mortgage payments and all these insurance payments and a kid in college and you get a pink slip, you're 53. And it's like, where do you go to start over? Nearly every assembly we have visited in the last 5 years, I think, some dear brother is struggling with a layoff situation, these early downsizing situations, and he's in his 50s, and what do I do next? We have to find ourselves at the feet of the Savior, the safe place of refuge. Remember in Revelation chapter 1, when John saw the Lord Jesus, he just fell at His feet as if He were dead, just hopeless, just helpless. Just, I don't know what's happening, Lord, but You do. Even the angels of glory fall on their faces before the God of heaven and worship Him. The devil would love to drive a wedge between us and the Lord Jesus, and the first area of contact is going to be worship. If he can just separate us from the Lord just ever so slightly so that we lose the enthusiasm for worship, he has his advantage. Because the name of the Lord Jesus is not being exalted in our lives or family or whatever the circumstance, and the devil is reveling in that sort of thing. Now, let's go to John chapter 6, if you would, please. John chapter 6, the fascinating account of the Lord Jesus feeding the 5,000. John chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 15. John chapter 6 and verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And as it was now dark and Jesus was not come to them, and the sea arose, or as the Darby translation says, was agitated by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, a furlong is something like 600 feet or 1,800 feet, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. They were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they went. Here are some disciples who are coming down off one of these incredible mountaintop experiences, as we like to say. Like us being together here this week. What an incredible opportunity to be in a conference like this. And hear the ministry of the Word and pray together and enjoy each other's fellowship. And you say, boy, I'd like to live in this environment all the time. That's not reality. The real world is out there. Jobs and schooling and family responsibilities and washing clothes and mowing the grass and getting the car repaired and paying bills and all those kinds of things. That's the real world. These are just little mountaintop experiences here along the way that the Lord encourages us with. There's one of those prepositions again. I won't rewind that one. Okay? They come down off this mountaintop experience. The Lord Jesus has removed himself to pray, and they're going about what they think they should be doing. It's getting dark. And it's getting stormy. We live in that kind of world, don't we? We're in a very stormy, tumultuous society. Agitation everywhere. It's like living in a washing machine. You know, it's going churn, 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 churn. That's the real world, isn't it? Doesn't make any difference where you turn. It's just chaos city. There's wind, there's storms, there's problems, there's difficulty everywhere. And it seems like it's getting darker all the time. And the devil loves to come along and bring a little fear into our minds. We look outside and say, oh, it looks a little dark to the west, doesn't it? Isn't that where the weather comes from? Yeah, I think so. Do you think we ought to head for the basement? Well, I'm not sure yet. We'll kind of wait. Huh? And the devil loves to do that with us spiritually. There are all these ominous clouds on the horizon. It's getting a little darker. Who's going to be in the White House? Don't even think about it. You know? Well, what about the governor? What about the decision they just made in the city council? And what about what's going on at school? Some of you know our brother Skip Elliott and the Saints down in Somerville, South Carolina. The Seabrook Singles Conference and so forth. Skip's children have been in a Christian school for a number of years there. Well-known large Baptist church with a fabulous Christian school. Just in the month of May, just at graduation, they found out that the fellow who's the coach of their soccer team has been sleeping with one of the students all year, and nobody ever knew. Unbelievable. That girl has been to the assembly. She's been in the homes of the Lord's people. She has fellowshipped and in and out. This fellow's well-liked, well-loved. And it had this affair going on. And everybody is shattered. Because they had confidence in this young man. They had confidence in this young lady. They were all friends. They were all family. It's like, what do we do now? Who do we trust? Who do we have confidence in? This person's been in our home. We have sat across the table. We've had meals. And the affair's been going on for 8 months and covered up? What a cover up! Like that, isn't it? That's the world in which we live. The devastation of the culture around us. It is dark. It is stormy. The waves are insurmountable. But what are these disciples doing? Do they give up? Do they throw in the towel? Do they say, hey, I quit. Give me my Dramamine. I'm out of here. I don't like storms on the sea. No, they're rowing. They're doing what they can do. They're not making much progress, but they're trying. Brothers and sisters, we're to do that. Carry on. Keep on keeping on. It's all too easy to give up. The devil's delighted. That's what he wants. Don't do anything, you know. No, we're going to keep paddling. We're going to keep rowing. We're going to keep faithfully pressing on in the assembly, in the family, in our lives as individual believers, never mind the tumult or the circumstance around us. And then here comes the Lord Jesus in the storm, in the darkness, walking on the water. Now, they're already worried about the darkness. They're already worried about the storm. And then they see this apparition, they think, coming up. Like, wait a minute. Do you see what I see? I'm not sure that I like what I see, you know? They were already sweating it out. And the very answer to their problem was coming toward them, and they didn't have perception enough to realize it. You and I can say, hey, I understand that. Sometimes we're in such a circumstance, we're so discouraged, we're so disappointed, we don't want to see, talk to, or hear anybody. They see the Lord Jesus drawing near, and they're afraid. They see this being, but all of a sudden they hear a voice, and that turns the situation around, doesn't it? It is I, be not afraid. And they willingly receive him in the boat, and just like that, they're at land. When you and I insert the Lord Jesus into the complexities of life, it dramatically changes the scene. It doesn't mean you'll instantly be out of the storm, as was the circumstance here. This is the sovereignty of God in this circumstance. And He might bring you out of something that quickly, but there might be other situations where you'll struggle for several years yet, because it took a long time to get into it, and may take a long time to get out. But He'll be with you coming out of it. That's the difference. He's promised never to leave us, never forsake us, so we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do? He can lay me off, he can pick on me, he can mock and ridicule, but he can't harm me spiritually speaking. So, we look away to the Lord Jesus. And sometimes it's hard to sort him out. The storm is so ominous. The clouds are so dark. The rain is pouring down. The difficulties are there, and we can hardly sort out anything. And all we know is fear. But we have one who is able to walk on the storm. And he's able to say, fear not, just trust me. Again, I'm not picking on our charismatic friends, but they're convinced that you just look to the Lord and He'll just come along and everything's going to be sunshiny just like that. No, I'm afraid that's not really biblical. We wish it were sometimes, but it's not like that. We have one who has promised to be with us, even through the valley of the shadow of death. Never leave, never abandon, never forsake. He was already forsaken. We've seen that in Psalm 22. So that we would never have to be forsaken. And when friends seem to have abandoned us, when no one is around, when nobody understands, when nobody cares, there's always the Lord Jesus. Even though it's hard for us to see through the tears. We've got our little windshield wipers going up here, and it's still hard to see. Okay? Let's go a little further, if you would, please. Let's go back to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, the Mount of Transfiguration. We're familiar with this passage. It's recorded in several of the Gospels. We choose Mark chapter 9 for today. Mark chapter 9, verse 1, He said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there be some of them that stand here, who shall not taste of death till they've seen the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His raiment became shining, exceeding white like snow, as no fuller on earth can whiten them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. We like that little statement. We use it often, don't we? Let us make 3 booths, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We don't make that statement very often. We're smarter than they were. No. They were so enamored with the activity of the moment that they were bringing the Lord Jesus down to the same level as servants of the Lord. There's a dramatic difference there. And we tend to do that in a conference context. We tend to do that when there's some special ministry. We tend to do that with so-called full-time Christian workers and those who are missionaries and whatnot. We're all just mere men. Okay? The Lord Jesus is always elevated above us. And as the text says, verse 6, He knew not what to say. So it's a good idea to say something. Is that how it reads? That's how it works, isn't it? Some of us are really good at that, particularly yours truly. Quite vocal. And very often saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Don't know what to say, all confused, blurt something out. Oh. Like, when did we learn to just zip it, you know? They were afraid again, just like in the storm a few minutes ago. Here are these 3 disciples, and they're caught up in this unbelievable experience of the transformation of the Lord Jesus. John says that we beheld His glory The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They caught an image of the Lord Jesus in His fleshly body, and yet they caught an image of Him as the Son of God, all in one scene. That would be rather striking and dramatic, wouldn't it? And sometimes you and I come to a conference, or sometimes we have a special series of meetings in our local assembly, and we catch a fresh vision and appreciation of the Lord Jesus, and all of a sudden we're so appreciative of the man who's brought that to our attention that we want to honor and elevate him side by side with the Lord Jesus. And Peter said, "Boy, this is an incredible place to be. Maybe we ought to have three little tabernacles, three little booths, one for each of you. Here's Moses who represents the law, and here's Elijah who represents the prophets, and here's the Lord Jesus who's given us all this new teaching, and let's just kind of make..." Not exactly what God had in mind. The Lord Jesus was the only one who was transfigured in their vision. He was the only one who was God-like. So a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." And suddenly when they looked around, they saw no man anymore except Jesus only with themselves. Here's the Lord Jesus with His disciples. Here's the Lord Jesus with Peter and his big mouth. Here's the Lord Jesus with this one who has just previously said, "Lord, you don't need to be near me. I'm just this wretched sinner. I'm a useless in the..." Peter has slow to learn his lesson. He's like some of us. But he doesn't know what to say. He's lurked out something. And after a while, he thinks about it and says, "Boy, that didn't make a lot of sense at all." But here's the Lord Jesus with His own. Moses has disappeared, gone back to heaven. Elijah has gone back. And here's the Lord Jesus. They look around and all they see is Him. But He's with them. That's the point. And you and I can so easily be distracted by men. We can so easily be distracted by mentors. We can so easily be distracted and put our confidence in someone who's brought us along spiritually speaking. They pointed us to the Lord Jesus. They've been a real help in our study. They've guided us through here or there. And if something happens and they're removed, all of a sudden our life is shattered. No, the Lord Jesus is always there with us. And He always is to be the preeminent one. And yes, we thank the Lord for godly men and women who know the Word and who teach us the Word and who are incredible examples for us. But whether they are here or not is irrelevant. We always have the pattern of the Savior. Because men and women will always disappoint us at somewhere along the way. The Savior will never disappoint us. Now, John chapter 14, please. Very familiar passage, John chapter 14. Most of us have memorized the first 6 verses. We want to begin reading at verse 7. John chapter 14 and verse 7. Here's another glimpse of the Lord Jesus. John 14 and verse 7. "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him." We like to say like Father, like Son. It's a biblical principle. It's supposed to be true spiritually speaking. People who know our son Dan, he's the only son we have. Now I become your Dan's dad, aren't you? Well, yeah. How did you know? Well, there's this family resemblance. Poor guy, he can't help it. He took pills for it, but it doesn't help. There's this family resemblance, and they say when Dan speaks, the actions, the demeanor, the delivery is so similar to his dad, it's kind of hardly can tell the difference. Father-son relationship, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The disciples weren't satisfied with that. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be happy." We really want to see God, God the Father. And the Lord Jesus said, "Have I been such a long time with you, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Is it not sufficient that I have been here, I have walked among you, I have taught you, I have shepherded you, we fellowship together? Isn't that sufficient for right now? In a day yet to come, yes, you'll see the Father. In a day yet to come, you'll see things from a different perspective. Let's learn to be satisfied where we are with what we have. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're one, basically. It's not arguing the point. If I've got a mustache, he's got one. If I've got a beard, he's got one. His hair is brown, my hair, that's not the point. The moral character, the perfection of God, the things we've been hearing about from Ephesians and from our other lessons. If you've seen the Lord Jesus, you've seen God the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. You've heard what I've said. I've confessed to be the Son of the Father. I am representing the Father. But look at the works I've done. Don't they prove and demonstrate that I've been sent by the God of heaven? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. You remember how the Lord Jesus went on to tell these disciples in this same chapter, once he left this scene, there would be a comforter who would come. There would be this paraclete, this one who would come along and walk along beside you, or as we like to say in the southern mountains, prop you up on the downhill side. There'll be this one who comes along and ministers to you, walks you through life hand in hand. He will come. Old Testament, God the Father was here in the tabernacle in the temple. Gospel record, the Lord Jesus was here. New Testament church is the Holy Spirit. There was a member of the Godhead here on earth at all times. Now the Lord Jesus said, if I go, I'm going to send this comforter, a one just like me. But we can't see him. We can't feel him as the disciples could see and feel the Lord Jesus. And so we're kind of longing for something else. Maybe we need to see God the Father. Maybe we need a new vision. No, we just need an appreciation for what we have of the Lord Jesus in the Scripture. And a realization that the indwelling Holy Spirit is all that's necessary for life and godliness. We just need the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We just need the Lord Jesus. Now, obviously, in the local church, you and I become the hands and feet of the Holy Spirit. We are that warm bear hug. We are that hearty handshake. We are the one who gives a shoulder for somebody to cry on. Yes, that's the outworking of the Holy Spirit. That's the Lord Jesus using us. But it's the divine enabling of the Holy Spirit that makes us available to serve Him in that capacity. He says, you're going to do greater work, a greater quantity of work, not something more spectacular and more awesome. But you're just going to work on and on and on and on in service and ministry for me. The Lord Jesus was here for a limited time frame. He did limited work because of that time frame. You and I have generation after generation after generation to serve the Lord. And because we have the Holy Spirit and because we function in the New Testament church, all kinds of dramatic opportunities for Him. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That should suffice you. That should be sufficient. And we look forward with great anticipation to what is called the blessed hope of being removed from this scene. But in the meantime, he's left us here to occupy until he comes. Now, you folks are occupying a chair. Some of you are sitting there doing absolutely nothing. That's what we do in lazy boy recliners, isn't it? We just need to rest. I'm occupying a warm place. Don't rock my boat. No, the word occupy means to be viable, to be functioning in the culture in which God has placed you. You're buying and selling and going and coming and shining for the Lord Jesus all along the way. Occupy until I come. You be a viable personality in your little corner of the world. And that's what our brethren have been teaching us in our other sessions together. You represent the Lord Jesus. You be like Father, like Son. So that we could reverently say, Brother so-and-so, Sister so-and-so reminds us of Christ. Wow. Folks have said that to us about our dear brother Lyndon Sheridan. Many of you have heard him through the years. Many of you know him, entertained him in your home. I say the most godly man we ever met. What a commentary. Boy, did he know the Greek. Was he a scholar in the Word? And all those kinds of things. Put an epitaph to say the most godly man we've ever met. Just exuded the personality of Christ as he stayed in people's homes, as he ministered in area assemblies, as unto the Lord. Just one other passage. No, we better stop. Our time is gone. We'll take up there again in the morning in the will of the Lord. We'll go to the gospel record again and see some others who saw the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being together today and looking into thy word. Thankful for the opportunity to begin our day with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have prayed. We've asked for thy blessing. We've read from the scriptures. We've talked about it together today. We ask that thou would use the word to minister to the needs of our hearts and bring help and bring encouragement and bring challenge from the word. We commit our afternoon into thy care for the varied activities that are scheduled before us. Watch over us for good. And give our thanks for the Savior, for the scriptures that tell us of his love and care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much.